Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And Jesus spoke also to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and made nothing of all the rest of men, this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a tax gatherer. Pharisee standing prayed thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men, rapacious, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax gatherer. I fast twice in the week, I tithe everything I gain. And the tax gatherer, standing afar off, would not lift up even his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, O God, have compassion on me, the sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than that other. Read a verse in the Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. There is no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Back in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I wonder if anybody is here tonight with a sense of need. You may be here just, well, that's what we always do on Lord's Day evening. We have a gospel preaching and we always go to the preaching. Perhaps we've always been brought to the preaching, or, you know, maybe it feels good to come to a gospel preaching. Of course, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you'll love the gospel preaching. The wonderful message of God's grace and kindness and mercy is unparalleled. It warms the heart of every believer. But if that's not your position tonight, my desire is that you would indeed be here with a sense of need. And if you don't at this moment have that sense of need, that tonight you might gain that sense of need, because your position is infinitely precarious. We need in the gospel, you know, to get conviction. Every one of us needs to be convicted of our state as sinners. Preacher last week spoke about that word sin, you know. Three-letter word. One of the shortest words in the English language, clearly. Just three letters. And yet, you know, you see it written across the whole of humanity. Three letters, sin. What devastation it's brought in, you know. You often think of that. Think of mankind, you know, the human being. What a marvellous creature he is. The top stone of God's creation. Think of the wonderful intellect of man. The wonderful things that he's done. You know, he can put a man on the moon. Send probes out into space. Make wonderful inventions. Wonderful intellect humans have. Incredible creature. Think of the human body itself. You know, the brain, and what a computer it is. It just operates everything in the human frame. Incredible creature man is. And yet, you know, what is the end of man? Death. Think of that. A creature so magnificent and marvellous. And yet, where is he found at the end? Cold and still in death. Well, doesn't it give some impression of the devastation that sin has brought in? That such a wonderful creature, his end is death. Why? Sin. By one man sin entered the world, and by sin death. Thus death has passed upon all, for that all have sinned. What a solemn condemnation. And my friend, there's not one of us who can run from that tonight. All have sinned. And do you know the wages of sin is death? Thank God in the gospel tonight that that scripture doesn't end there. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God. Life eternal. Wonderful message the gospel is, you know, for lost sinners tonight. But the way into blessing is that you realise your state, firstly, as a sinner. Oh, that you might, if never before, realise that you have a deep, deep need. I read of these two persons in Luke's Gospel, a very well-known parable the Lord told. Two persons, two persons, Pharisee and the tax gatherer. They represent two kinds of person. The Pharisee, you know, is like a religious person, someone who thinks that they're pretty good and they live a good life, they're upright, and their religion will find them some favour with God. Tax gatherer represents someone, you know, who recognises he has no claim upon God whatsoever. He's a helpless, hopeless wreck. I wonder tonight, my friend, which category you fall into. The Pharisee says he's standing. They both went up to the temple to pray. Pharisee standing prayed thus to himself. Oh, what a hopeless, what a useless occupation. Prayed to himself. And what did he have to say? Oh God. God, he says, I thank thee. I'm not as the rest of men, rapacious, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax gatherer. Made a few mistakes in his speech, didn't he? You know, his prayer, so-called, didn't get very far. It didn't reach the heart of God, you know, because it was a prayer that he prayed to himself. God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. He loves to hear the cry of a penitent sinner. But you know, a man who's religious, who thinks that he can earn his own salvation, such a cry won't reach the heart of God. He says, I thank thee, I'm not as the rest of men. What a direct contradiction, you know, to God's word. All have sinned. That's one thing the gospel does. It puts everyone on one level, you know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not as the rest of men. Oh, yes, he was. And every one of us is in the same condition tonight. All sinners, all lost before a holy, righteous, sin-hating God. He says, I'm not as the rest of men. What's the next thing he did? He liked to compare himself with others, didn't he? What does that scripture I've quoted in Romans go on to say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, my friend, there's no point comparing yourself with any other. You might be better than the person sitting next to you in man's eyes, but you still fall short of God's standard. God's standard is perfection. It's seen in Jesus. It's seen in Jesus. All have come short of the glory of God. And there's no point comparing yourself with anybody else, because you'll still fall short of God's standard. All have sinned and come short of his glory. Think of what he says, you know, I fast twice in the week, tithe everything I gain. He thought that somehow he could earn God's blessing. That scripture I read in the psalm, you know, the psalm of David. And he'd sinned very grievously. He committed adultery and murder. And you know, that psalm is written after that experience. And he says, you know, that he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou hast no pleasure in burnt offerings. You know, I suppose David in that position was quite capable of offering things to God. But you know, he recognised that no matter what he brought to God, of all his wealth and his riches, it could do nothing to take away that awful sins that he had committed. He says, a broken and a contrite heart. That's what we see in the tax gatherer. It says, and the tax gatherer, standing afar off. Think of it, you know, you can just picture the scene, can't you? The Pharisee goes into the temple, he stands there, you know, perhaps in his robes, I don't know, but taking a place there and praying to himself. The tax gatherer comes in, you know, would not lift up even his eyes to heaven. Takes a lowly place, I would say, just within the door, you know. And what does he claim? He claims nothing, you know. You know, it's the grand paradox of Christianity, isn't it? The one thing, you know, that separated him from his God was his sins. And yet the one thing that led him to be able to claim God's mercy was his sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the way into blessing, you know. He says, tax gatherer standing afar off would not lift up even his eyes to heaven. Smote upon his breast. I see in that, you know, a man who was earnest, a man who was convicted. He came in weighed down with all the burden of his sins. He wasn't looking at the Pharisee. He wasn't looking at anyone else and comparing himself with anybody else. He saw that before God and before God alone, he stood there as a hopeless, helpless sinner, and that he could do nothing to save himself. He says, "Oh God, oh God." Struck upon his breast, you know. Oh, the reality of his condition before God had dawned on his soul. And oh, that would be our condition tonight, you know. That we realize that before God that we are hopelessly, helplessly lost. And without God's intervention in grace and mercy, there's nothing but hell awaits us. Oh, think of that, you know. Oh, God, have compassion on me. What is he crying for? The mercy of God. And that's all that we can do, you know. We've no claim upon God in our righteousness because we have none. Scripture says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All we can claim, you know, is the mercy of God. And that's what this man laid hold of. Oh, God, have compassion. Oh, show mercy to me. What does he say? The sinner. Wonderful that, isn't it? The sinner. He wasn't looking about at anybody else. He had conviction in his soul that he was a sinner and that he needed to be saved. How about you tonight, my friend? Which category of these two persons do you fall into? Do you think you can earn your salvation? Or do you come in humility and just with conviction in your heart that you need to be saved? That's our desire in the gospel tonight, you know, that you might be convicted of your need of a saviour. What does it say? It says this man went down to his house justified rather than that other. Isn't that wonderful, you know? Justified. What does that mean? It means, you know, there was absolutely no charge outstanding against him. Think of that, you know, a miserable, helpless, hopeless sinner. And yet he could stand before God with no charge against him. That's the wonder of the gospel, you know, is that God is just and the justifier of him who has his faith in Christ. Think of that, you know, the wonder of it. What's it say? It's Romans, isn't it? Romans chapter 3, it says that the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth a mercy seat through faith in his blood, the showing forth of his righteousness in respect of the passing by the sins that have taken place before through the forbearance of God, the showing forth of his righteousness in the present time, so that he should be just and justify him that is of the faith of Jesus. How wonderful, you know, to be justified before a holy, righteous God. No sin outstanding. How is it so, you know, God is just. Yes, he's absolutely righteous. Absolutely righteous. But to the justifier of him that is of the faith of Jesus. How could God do such a thing? How could he justify this man? How could he justify me? How could he justify you? It's on the basis of the precious work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. You know that scripture in Romans, it speaks of the mercy seat. That's the place where the blood was put. You know, upon the mercy seat. The blood which gives redemption, which gives cleansing from sin. It's placed upon the mercy seat. A basis laid whereby God can justify the sinner. So I read, you know, in Luke chapter 23. Incredible words. I'd like to take you there tonight to the cross of Calvary. Because if God was able to justify the sinner, it meant that there had to be a righteous basis for it. For God is absolutely just and righteous. Here we see Jesus, having been taken by wicked hands, taken to the high priest, to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate. Think of the treatment of Jesus at the hands of men. Arraigned before this crowd as they called for his death. Crucify him. Crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Think of the hatred of the crowd. The indifference, you know, of those around as well. Think of the injustice of the whole situation. Pilate seeking to release him. He knows that Jesus is innocent. Nevertheless, he scourges him. Think of those cords, you know, laid upon the back of Jesus. The reality of it, you know, is solemn. The brutality, the callousness, the cruelty of man comes out, you know, at the cross of Jesus at Calvary. And then Jesus is taken and nailed to that cross. Just the reality of it, you know, those hands and those feet. And those nails hammered through his hands, into his feet, into the cross. And the cross lifted up. Think of the awfulness of the sufferings of Jesus. The Lord Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't it incredible? Think of this, you know, the Lord Jesus, the one who'd gone about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, on every hand dispensing the love of God. The sunshine of heaven, you know, was on earth when Jesus was here. Beautiful, you know, to consider his pathway. Yet that wonderful person hung on this cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why was he there? He was there for me. He was there for you. Because as you as a sinner, there was no way your sins could be forgiven except that somebody else should bear those sins for you. And that person was Jesus. Because there was no other person who was qualified to do it. God had looked down, you know, to see men, to see if there was any that were righteous, any that could take up the case of man, and none could be found. God sent his son, Jesus. As he went about dispensing, showing the heart of God, and yet we come to this scene, he's nailed to the cross. And we see here yet again the wonder and the beauty of the love of God shining in Jesus. Father, forgive them. Think of the agonies, the suffering, the pain, the awfulness of this scene. And yet these were the words that came from the lips of the Saviour. Doesn't it touch your heart to think of it, you know? They know not what they do. I suppose if you think of the soldiers, as far as they were concerned, Jesus was just another malefactor to be nailed to the cross. And perhaps they were in ignorance of what they did. And yet you think of the one who was in their control, the centurion. What does he say? Truly, this man was Son of God. There was something about Jesus, you know, that was different. Those soldiers would have been used to men struggling as they were nailed to the cross. Jesus went there as a lamb to the slaughter. He went there voluntarily to take upon himself the burden of my sins and yours, my friend, tonight. Isn't it lovely to see him there, you know? Father, forgive them. Think of the Jews that had called for his death, for his crucifixion. Father, forgive them. Think of Pilate, that unjust judge. Father, forgive them. Think of those wonderful words. A basis laid, you know, in the death of Jesus, whereby every sin could be forgiven. Isn't it tremendous, you know? No matter how great a sinner you are tonight, and that's between you and God, those sins can be forgiven. Because Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood, laid down his life, and rose again. What a glorious Saviour he is, you know. He's gone all the way to the cross, borne all that suffering, that you might be set free from the burden of your sins. Oh, that you might tonight have conviction of your need of a Saviour, and find that God has provided that Saviour in Jesus. You know, I say to you tonight, as you ponder these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I say, you know, what more could Jesus have done for you? He gave himself. He gave everything. What more could he do to prove his love for you, to prove the love of God for you? What more could he do to attract your heart to him? To make you realize just how much he loves you and cares for you. He gave himself willingly. He went to that cross. And he bore the awful judgment of God in those 3 hours of darkness. God's hatred, God's judgment of sin was borne entirely by Jesus. In those 3 hours of darkness, Father, it says that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, if these words of Jesus were to be fulfilled, Father, forgive them. It necessitated that the Lord Jesus had to give himself and to go through the awful sufferings that he did under the hand of God. Thank God he did it. He did it for me. He did it for you. Won't you yield your heart to him tonight? He's appealing afresh, you know, in the gospel. That you might realise just how much he loves you. By how much he has done for you. Oh, that you might be convicted and converted tonight for his name's sake.